Well, the U.S. Military is known for abbreviations and code words and things of this sort. And one of those abbreviations is HVT, High Value Target. And we know for many years now, since September 11th, 2001, the highest value target of our military has been Osama bin Laden. You can see the dollar figures that our State Department puts on him and the Airline Pilots Association. I learned that this week. Interesting, huh? Understandable. $27 million on this high-value target, our number one target as a military. This past June, in the London Times, there was an article said, "Get Osama bin Laden before I leave office," orders George W. Bush, was the headline of this article. Part of it says this: defense and intelligence sources in Washington and London confirmed that a renewed hunt was on for the leader of the September 11th attacks. If Bush can say he has killed Saddam Hussein and captured bin Laden, he can claim to have left the world a safer place, said a U.S. intelligence source. We know that there are high-value targets between governments, between terrorist organizations like Al-Qaeda. There are high-value targets. But there are also high-value targets from God's enemy's perspective, from Satan's perspective. And the highest of all high-value targets from Satan's perspective is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're going to look today at the passage of Scripture where he goes after him. But before we do that, I want to remind all of us that to the degree that we are yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his Holy Spirit, I love singing that song this morning, the simplicity and the truth. Come, Lord Jesus, come for us. Make all things right. And in the meantime, come, Holy Spirit, help us to live. To the degree that we are yielded to the Holy Spirit and the degree that we are saying, come, Lord Jesus, is in many ways the degree to which you and I are high-value targets of God's enemy, Satan. Do you know that? Say amen if you know that. Do you know that? To the degree that we are yielded, you and I are high-value targets. So as we look at this passage today, we are going to see both the enemy's tactic at our Lord. We're going to reflect on his tactics upon us and the situations of vulnerability that we find ourselves in from today's passage. Let's bow our heads before we open God's Word today. Father, we thank you for your Word. God, that you have not left us groping around in the dark. God, that you haven't left us guessing and wondering what is the way, what is the truth, what is the life. Lord, you have given us the truth. And our Lord Jesus is the way and the life and the truth as well. Father, I pray that we would be yielded to him completely and fully. And Lord, we recognize that we become high-value targets as we seek to do his work. Lord, we think of David and Sabrina and the kind of targets they would be in a much more hostile environment than we live. And yet, Lord, the enemy just uses different means with us here in the U.S. And so open our eyes today, I pray, each one of us, Lord, that you would speak through your word to each one in the various places that we are and the various places that you would have us be moving to. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, if you'd open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 4. There are Bibles in the chairs in front of you. I think it's on page 1016. I didn't update that from last week, so it's somewhere right around page 1016 or 17 in your pew Bibles, if you don't have a Bible with you. We're looking at just verses 1 through 13 today, Luke chapter 4. As you're turning there, listen as I read. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." Verse 5. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is the Word of God. If you believe that this morning, say amen. Amen. We are going to look first at the various situations of vulnerability that we find ourselves in when we are yielded to Christ and we ourselves are high-value targets. My first point this morning is that we should expect a serious attack when we are undertaking serious kingdom work. And what we have here in this context of Luke's gospel is the most serious of all serious kingdom work. It is the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning of his public ministry. He was just baptized. The Spirit descended on him as a dove. The baptism, John baptized him. It marked the beginning, the fulfillment of the prophecy that John the Baptist had put forth. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He is about to undertake the most serious kingdom work in the history of the universe. To live his life of ministry and to die on the cross, a propitiation for our sins, that absorbing the wrath of God on himself that all of us deserve to redeem us and to be raised on the third day. And the enemy wants to stop this. And so he is going at him. And the message for us is that we too, as we seek to undertake serious kingdom work, Christ-centered work, gospel kind of work, we also are going to be attacked. Look at verse 1. Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. He returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. Let that sink in. Often we feel like, God, take me out of here, when we are in seasons of life that are difficult, when you or I are in the desert. But here we see the Holy Spirit of God is leading Jesus in the desert. He is leading him there. And he is depending on the Spirit. We should expect serious attack when we're undertaking serious kingdom work. And I want to ask you to be in prayer for your elders and pastors as we are really, I think, about to turn the corner, if you will, as shepherds, as leaders, and really taking on responsibility for praying for and shepherding our people. You know, we've been trying to accomplish this, and we've done this, of course, to a degree over the many years of our church's history. But we are often dealing with finances and stuff. And so I believe that we are on the threshold of undertaking a new, expanded, serious kingdom work. And so I'd ask for your prayer for us. We see the enemy going hard after Jesus. He's in the desert. He's alone there for 40 days. He's being tempted by the devil. He is fasting and he is hungry. We see this in verses 1 and 2. So a second category where we are vulnerable to attack is when we are alone. Now, Jesus, it is good to be alone. He many times goes to be alone and to pray to the Father, and we should do the same. So the negative thing here is not being alone. There are times when we need to be alone. But whether we are alone for good reasons to submit ourselves to the Father and to pray, or whether we're alone for bad reasons, we are vulnerable to attack when we are alone. And the enemy knows this. And we should expect a serious attack when we're alone, either when we're praying or when we're in a phase of life when we are disconnected from the body, from fellowship, from other believers in the Lord Jesus. So I reflect back on my own life, coming to Christ as a senior in high school and really feeling the call of God, sensing the call of God on my life for ministry at the same time that I came to faith. And my Christian life was just kind of going like this. And my freshman year, I went to Texas Tech University. Tough day today for football fans to say that. But my freshman year, I was at Texas Tech University, and my Christian life is just going like this. And I know I need to go to a Christian school. I want to be trained. And so all that year, I'm searching. And you know, that was 1987 is when I came to Christ. And in all my years, you know when I felt most attacked by the enemy in my entire Christian life was when I finally came to California, went to a Christian school, surrounded by so many believers and godly professors and all of this stuff, and yet I was alone and I was attacked. I was vulnerable. And the enemy will come after us. Whether it's in a concerted time of prayer as Jesus is here, or whether it's a time where we are out of fellowship and disconnected from the body and others that we need their support and their network in our lives. We should expect serious attack when we're doing serious work, when we are alone. And then in verses 3 and 4, we see that we should expect a serious attack when we're physically depleted. We see this at the end of verse 2 as well. That at the end of them, at the end of these 40 days, he is hungry. And we have these three attacks by the enemy. The first one comes in verses 3 and 4. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." We should expect serious attack when we are physically depleted. Whether it's for a good reason, like Jesus fasting here, that is a good reason. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't fast. It means that we should expect attack. But we should also expect attack if we are exhausted, if we're not eating well, if we're not getting the rest that God has intended for our lives. We are vulnerable to the enemy's attack. The second attack comes in verses 5 through 8. And here I'm saying we should expect serious attack when we are materially depleted. Let's look at verses 5 through 8. The devil led him up to a high place, showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give to anyone I want to." Of course, this is a lie. Do you see that? This is a lie, the enemy is saying. He lies, but there's attraction to it because Jesus is without material things. He is without the stuff. And the ruler of this world is showing him all the kingdoms, all the authority. Well, you know what? There's going to be a day where Jesus is literally going to rule on this earth. It's written about in Revelation chapter 20, a 1,000-year reign, a millennial reign. But this wasn't the time for Jesus to reign that way. And Satan is coming to him just as he comes to us in various different avenues of life and says, "You can have this now. You can take this shortcut." Has he ever said that to you in your life? This is the way to go. And it's a lie, and it's not the way to go. You see what I'm saying? Are you connecting with me this morning? Say amen if you're connecting with me. He looks for us to take shortcuts in life. And that's what he's after here. And we are vulnerable to serious attack when we are materially depleted. Jesus is alone. He's hungry. And the enemy is showing him the splendor of all the kingdoms of the world. We're in a season, our country is, the world is really in this global economy of material depletion. I mean, at least the feeling of it. I mean, you can't turn on the news or the radio without hearing of another record stock market fall, of companies going out of business, layoffs happening at work, people having to make sacrifices. It is hard. Virtually everything is going in the negative direction in our economy, in our country, and mostly throughout the world, with very few exceptions. ExxonMobil's doing very well. Record profits. I came across something this week, someone else that's doing very well, that kind of surprised me, spoke to my heart. Another category of our economy that's doing incredibly well. You know what it is? The lotteries. The lotteries nationwide. The state revenues from lotteries are going wild. saw this on ABC News Nightline. Can you guys turn the fans on? I'm seeing people. No, we're no fans. Maybe we can hit some AC. Saw it on ABC News Nightline this week, a little story about the lotteries and what's happening. And they had this mom, normal, modest income, mother of two, wife, and they did a story on how they are, husband lost his job, they're making all kinds of pinches, but they're spending more and more money, intentionally, on the lottery. This is what she said. She said, this mother says, I look at it as a shot, a chance, a ray of hope. People say, you're wasting your money. Could put it in a savings account, but you know, somebody wins every day. Well, it's true, somebody wins every day. But it's also true that when we are feeling materially depleted, that the enemy sends us in different directions. Somebody wins every day, but let's get some perspective to these odds. Being struck by lightning, our odds, 1 in 700,000. Becoming president, 1 in 10 million. Powerball, one of the games that she's playing, this woman, this is in Ohio and Pennsylvania, 1 in 146 million is the odds of winning this Powerball lottery. And then this other one that she plays, this story was that I saw in the news, took place near the border of Ohio and Pennsylvania, and they have all kinds of games on different state lines where you can make a lot more money. So you got all these people driving across the state lines. And the big one, Mega Millions, 1 in 175 million are the odds of winning the lottery. Now, my message is not primarily don't play the lottery, although that's a message, right? Amen. My message is, where is our hope? When we are materially depleted, who are we looking to? We should be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ to sustain us. We are going to be attacked. We are going to be attacked. We're told that. Look at 1 Timothy 6 here on the screen. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men and women into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The message is not, don't play the lottery, although we shouldn't. The message is that we should expect attack of the enemy when we are materially depleted, and we have got to stand strong on the Lord Jesus. He promises to meet our needs, church, no matter what happens with this economy. And the world is going to be looking at us to see if we're responding the same way that they are, or if we are trusting Him and joyful and caring for each other, like we did yesterday going down to Avenal, Kettleman City. Okay, so that's the second attack of the enemy. The third one's in verses 9 through 12. We should expect serious attack when we're spiritually depleted. Look at verses 9 through 12. The devil leads him to Jerusalem, has him stand on the highest point of the temple. Says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. The enemy quotes Scripture, Psalm 91:11 here. Strategically, he leaves a few words out. He leaves out the phrase, in all your ways, the enemy does. But Jesus, once again, and we'll come to this in a couple minutes, but once again, Jesus turns to the Word of God. Have you seen that in all three of these responses? Verse 12, it says, do not put the Lord your God to your test. We go back up to verse 8. Jesus answered, it is written. We go back up to verse 4. Jesus answered, it is written. So we see Jesus using the Word of God to defeat the enemy's attacks. But he is attacked in a spiritual way here that is strategic. Notice in verse 9, this if statement. If you are the Son of God. You see that in verse 9? This is the second time he used that. If you go back up to verse 3, if you are the Son of God. Now, what does this mean? What is going on here? What is Satan saying? I don't think he's saying, if you are, you're really not. I don't think he's trying to get Jesus to doubt. You say, why do you think that? If we look forward all the way to verse 41, look at verse 41 of chapter 4. It says, moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, you are the Son of God. The demons are shouting that in verse 41. The enemy's minions and demons know he is the Son of God. So I think Satan, the evil one, knows he's the Son of God. He's, in a sense, testing him and saying, come on, show off God's power. You can do these things. Just go ahead and do it. You are the Son of God. I think the enemy knows that. But he uses very different attacks with us oftentimes than this. He wants to send a different message to you and I often. And that is that we are not children of the Son of God. He wants us to doubt our standing in Christ. He wants us to doubt the salvation that we have. He's after us in that way. We should expect serious attack when we're spiritually depleted. And we need to know who we are in Christ Jesus. We are temples of the Holy Spirit, and Christ is living in us. There is a Mike Ernst that used to be wandering around and living and searching and didn't know where he was going. But that Mike Ernst has been crucified, and there is a new Mike Ernst that Christ lives in and reigns in and is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But the enemy doesn't want us to know that. He wants our identity to be in so many other things. And increasingly in today's society, who we are is answered by different things than who we are in our souls, who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've come across a work by a woman, not a believer, not a book that I've read, consulted this book. Her name is Joan Jacobs Brumberg. And she has written a book documenting the way that girls think historically, the way they have thought throughout our history as a nation. And she's done this by looking at diaries of girls in the 1800s, and diaries of girls in the 1990s, and she has seen a trend in the way they view themselves. And I want to let you in on some of this. She writes this. She says, in the 19th and early 20th centuries, girls' diaries focused on good works and perfecting the character. In the 1990s, when her study went through, the diaries are fixated on good looks and perfecting the body. It's from good works to good looks. There's been a shift. And she, in her book, documents these various diaries that she's looked at. Let me show you a couple of them. An 1892 diary from a girl. It says, resolve to think before speaking, to work seriously, to be self-restrained in conversations and actions, to be dignified, interesting myself more in others. Considering others more than myself or as better than myself, where does that come from? Resonates with Scripture, doesn't it? This is a girl's diary from 1892. Look at a girl's diary from 1982. She says, I will try to make myself better in any way I possibly can with the help of my budget and babysitting money. I will lose weight, get new lenses, already got a new haircut, good makeup, new clothes, and accessories. This is a laugh of identification, maybe, for some of us, because we are tempted to think about how we look to others in our identity more than who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thinking of ourselves more about who we are in body and beauty than we are in soul and in mind, and in the Lord Jesus. Last thing from her, she writes this. She says, the fact that American girls now make the body their central project is not an accident or a curiosity. It is a symptom of historical changes. And it's a historical change that we have to be aware of. Because when we are spiritually depleted and we don't know who we are in Christ, the enemy makes huge, huge segues, reclaims much territory on us. Okay, finally, positively now, how do we defeat? And we'll go through these quickly. How do we defeat the enemy? We've seen these areas where we're susceptible to temptation. We fight to defeat the attack, as Jesus did, by depending on the Holy Spirit. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit in the desert, we have got to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. God never intended, He never intended that anyone should wrestle with evil without the power of the Spirit. We can't do it. We can't do it on our own. It's not about technique. We need to pray and fast, but there's no five steps to defeat Him. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit, and we have to rely, second point is, on the Word of God. But some will say, well, you know, Jesus never gave in. He was perfect. He hasn't been where I've been. He doesn't know what I know. That is from the enemy, that kind of thinking. Probably all of us have thought that. Look at this. This is serious. This is important. Writes this, Westcott. He writes, sympathy with the sinner in his trial does not depend on the experience of sin, but on the experience of the strength of the temptation to sin, which only the sinless can know in its full intensity. He who falls yields before the last strain. Do you get this? We often think, well, the person who has struggled with my sin just like I have and has fallen and fallen and fallen, well, that's the one who can relate most to me. Well, no, and yes, in a sense, this is tricky, but what I'm saying is, no, that's not the one who can relate to you most. The one who can relate to you most is the one who has been tempted just as you have in whatever area, but has resisted that temptation rather than giving into it. And that is our Lord Jesus. He has faced every single area that we have faced. It was read this morning, Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Going back to this for just a moment, and we're just about done here. I want you to get this. This is so huge. Only the sinless one can know it in its full intensity. Some of us here are in huge battles with sin today, this week, this year. Whether it's a sin of addiction, whether it's pride, whether it's greed, whatever it is, you know what it is. And what you need to hear today is Jesus knows where you are. And He intercedes on your behalf. And in Him there is victory in overcoming those temptations. And in Him alone. We know this is true if we think about it. In our day today, we have many who have abandoned marriage. And they play marriage. Starting at a young age, moving perhaps from partner to partner, person to person. We have others following the Lord Jesus Christ who for years and years, some people not marrying for a couple decades, fighting the fight of purity, resisting the temptation of the evil one, standing strong. Who can sympathize more with the person who's struggling in that realm, that physical realm? The one who's given in and who's played, and oh yeah, I know where you've been, I've been there. Or the one who has fought the fight, who has relied on the Holy Spirit and has resisted each time it has come by the grace of God, not by technique. It's the one that has resisted. This is true amongst ourselves as well as it's ultimately true among our Lord and Savior, Jesus. So we defeat the attack of the enemy by depending on the Holy Spirit, by being saturated with Scripture. And we see this in each of these temptations. Jesus quotes Scripture from His heart. It is hidden in His heart. It's part of His life. His life is saturated with it. Our lives need to be saturated with it. I want to ask you this morning, is your life saturated with the Word of God? If you're not depending on the Holy Spirit, if your life is not saturated, if your heart and mind is not saturated with the Scriptures, you are not going to be prepared. And you are going to be a successful target. You are a high-value target if you're a believer. And He is going to take you out. But it doesn't have to be that way. we have the strength and the power. Finally, this morning, last point, how do we defeat the enemy? We're sustained by prayer and by fasting. We see it. Fasting is something that's probably foreign to many of us, not a common thing in our culture. And yet it is assumed throughout the Scripture, and it's what Jesus is doing here in the desert. No food. Voluntary abstinence from food or something else for a spiritual purpose. The spiritual purpose here is to resist temptation and to dedicate ourselves to God. And I believe that's what He's calling us to do this morning, to dedicate ourselves to Him and to be prayerful about fasting. I want us to bow our heads as the worship team comes. Like every head bowed this morning, and as we're praying, I believe that the Lord would have many of us who are fighting on various fronts where the enemy is tempting us. I believe that God would have some of us make a commitment, make a covenant this morning to resist Him by prayer and fasting, by Scripture, by saturating ourselves with the Scripture, by depending on the Holy Spirit. And specifically, I want to bring a challenge to fasting. Abstaining from food, whether it's for a breakfast or a lunch or whether it's for a day or some longer period. But I believe that's God's will for us. We see it in His Word. We see Jesus doing it. And so I'm going to ask this morning for some of us to be prayerful about fasting between now and Christmas sometime. And as every head is bowed, eyes are closed, some are being led to do that this morning. And if you're committed, covenanting before God to fast for whatever it is that the enemy has been attacking you with, to fight the fight of faith by prayer and fasting, I'd like you just to slip your hand up as eyes are closed. Just slip your hands up. Just keep them up for a moment. You can put your hands down. All of us, Father, have been attacked. Some here have been attacked by saying they're nobodies, they're nothing, they're worthless. Your Word, Father, says that we're made in the image of God, we're beautiful and righteous because of what Christ has done for us by faith. Some need to hear that. Lord, others of us have addictions, things that we're ashamed of and embarrassed of. Lord, it needs to be brought out in the light. It needs to be confessed to a brother. It needs to be prayed and fasted over. Lord, help us. We know that You want to, and we know that the victory is in Jesus. And we pray, Father, that we would be growing more and more like His Son, as individuals and as a church. We pray in Jesus' name.